This morning we're turning in God's Word to our study of the Gospel of Mark. No greater study could we be engaged in than that study of the God-man. And here in Mark's Gospel we have a record of that life that he lived on this earth, and what he did on behalf of his people. Today we're turning to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read again beginning at verse 41. This is the passage that we read earlier today. In our service, we're going to read again just a few verses and then ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. Beginning our reading at verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. They did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we have thy word before us. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us an accurate translation of this book, that we can study this book and know that we have in our hands the word of the living God. We come to thee, Lord, asking that you would speak to our hearts, that this would be a living word in the hearts of your people this morning. We confess it is possible to study thy word and it be a dead letter, not because of the word itself, but because of the deadness of our hearts. We believe and confess that this book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that the Holy Spirit would take the sword of the Spirit this day and wield it in our midst. Cut away those things that are not pleasing to thee, those sins, that love of sin that would so easily grip the heart. And Lord, we pray that you would bring healing from your word this day, that our hearts would know what it is to love Christ, and that we would know what it is to follow after him. Come, Lord, in the midst of thy people, and help us as we study this book this morning, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is found in all 4 Gospels. When one event is recorded 4 times in Scripture, truly the Lord wants his people to learn from that event and to remember it. When we come to this passage of Scripture, it states very clearly that Christ had compassion on the multitudes because they were a sheep without a shepherd. Now, in reality, they had many shepherds. For instance, in the passage that we studied the last time we were here in Mark 6, we noted that Herod the king was a shepherd over them. He was a shepherd in Israel, but he truly was not a good shepherd. We would call him a false shepherd. This false shepherd by the name of Herod was responsible for breaking God's law. He was living in adultery. He was responsible for killing God's prophet. He put to death John the Baptist. And he was responsible for distorting God's message concerning Christ. He was rejecting the Christ of God, the incarnate Christ, for a reincarnation or a resurrection of John the Baptist. He was truly a false shepherd. And those who followed his teaching and his thinking were led astray from the eternal life that God would give through Christ alone. They were led astray from that into an eternal torment where Herod himself would go if he did not repent of his sins. Although Christ did not have an earthly throne like Herod, yet he truly was the good shepherd. And in the passage we read earlier, we noted that the people followed him very closely. In fact, he wanted to take his disciples, after they'd been on their preaching journey and had labored for him, he wanted to take them into a desert place where they could rest. And the people, like sheep following a shepherd, wouldn't let him go. They followed him. They found out where he was. And they came again near to him so that he was teaching them. One of the other Gospels said he was healing them. No time for rest for this shepherd. He was truly the good shepherd. And as he looked at the flock, as it were, in Israel, his heart yearned for them. He had compassion upon them in all of their needs. As we see them coming to him here in chapter 6, we see that one of the needs that they had was that of sustenance. Now, that's one of the jobs of the shepherd, is it not? He takes his sheep into a place of protection, but he also takes his sheep into a place where they can lie down in green pastures, where they can eat, where they can be satisfied with the food. It's his job as a shepherd. Now here are people who are following him. They're listening to his teaching. They've gone a long time without a meal. And he feels a compassion for those people, not only to teach them, but to provide for them a meal that they would certainly remember. We know in John chapter 6 that they were remembering this meal for a good while afterwards. And as we have said, four of the Gospels record this meal that he gave to that large multitude on that day. Our theme this morning as we study this passage is very simply that we must follow this good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive from his hand the meal that he has prepared for us. Now, we'll get to that in a moment, the meal that he has prepared for us. But this morning I want to first look at the meal that he prepared for the 5,000. In his compassion, Christ provided a meal for this large multitude. The second point we'll be looking at, in his compassion, he provided a miracle for them. It wasn't just a meal. It was a glorious miracle. But it wasn't just a miracle. The third point is, he also provided for them a message in that miracle. It's that message that we feast upon in our souls this morning. First of all, the meal that he provided for the people. You'll note that they did not purchase the meal or obtain the food. They received the meal simply as an act of grace. It was given to them by Christ as a gift. All they had to do was reach out and take it. The same way that you take salvation. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You receive it from the hand of Christ. It's a gift. It's something given to you by grace. The meal was something supplied for the people, and it was supplied by Christ. It wasn't even really supplied by the disciples. They were just the ones distributing the meal. He supplied the meal. You say, well, there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, we'll comment on that in a moment as to how many people that would feed. Certainly it didn't feed this multitude. The giving of the meal came from Christ. He supplied the meal. The meal satisfied all the people. In fact, every one of the Gospels record that they did all eat and were filled. All those that were there ate. And all those there that ate were filled. It was a meal that they were satisfied with. It filled their longing, their food needs. Now, the disciples didn't know how they were ever going to feed that many people. And so they brought that to the attention of the Lord. But the Lord took care of it. You know, the Lord can take care of a lot of our needs. And when he does, he can take care of them in a better way than you and I can take care of them. They all ate and were filled. Now, I don't know if you like fish or not. There's some of our ministers that when we go out to eat, they don't like fish. Well, they would have had a hard time on this day. Right? That was part of the meal. It was bread and it was fish. Now, their bread was a little bit more, had more sustenance to it than our bread today. There was more to it than what we put in the bread today. But having said that, it was bread and fish. And they ate, and they ate, and they ate until their bellies were full. Every single individual, it says, ate, and they were full. But would you notice, well, the meal not only was something that satisfied the people, it was sufficient for all the people and then some. In chapter 6 and verse 43, it says, afterwards they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. 12 baskets full. That's more than what they started with. 12 baskets full of bread and fish. What a miracle. In John chapter 6, it says, our Lord said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain and nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 12 baskets just of the fragments of the bread, the 5 barley loaves. And then you had the fish that was gathered as well. Matthew 14 says, they all did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained. 12 baskets full. It's emphasizing the fact that there was not only enough to satisfy the people, there is enough for more. More. In his compassion, he provided a meal. But the way that he provided the meal was miraculous. Miraculous. The miraculous food paralleled the miraculous food that was provided for the people of Israel when they were going through the wilderness wandering. Both were created by God. Here the bread and fish were created by our Lord on the earth. The manna was created by God in heaven. Now, we don't know from what the manna was made, whether it was made from something in the atmosphere, or whether God created the manna ex nihilo. We don't know, but we do know it was created by God. With this bread and fish, it too was like a creative act in the original creation, in that God made it, but this creative act was taking something that already existed and multiplying it. Our Lord, on a number of occasions, demonstrated His creative power. At the wedding, what did He do? He took the water and made it into wine. Now, water is made into wine every day. It goes into the ground, it comes up to the plant, it goes into the grapes, and then the grapes are matured, and then they are squeezed, and it turns into wine. But our Lord did it just in the time it took them to go and get the water and present it to the man who was the head of the feast. He took something and made it into something else. That's what happened in the original creation. God took the dust of the earth and made it in animals. But here is a creative act where another substance is made, but it's the same kind of substance. He takes the bread and He takes the fish and He makes more bread and He makes more fish from it. What an amazing miracle. And He made enough in order to satisfy the people. This miracle is truly a creative act of God on the order, you could say, after the parallel of what is in the original creation. Some of you ladies, would you like to feed 5,000 men today? If you were going to feed 20 men, you'd be planning that for a week, would you not? I don't know much about cooking, but I know when people come over, what my wife goes through. I try to help her in running to the store and getting things, but I don't put my hand in the meal so that people can eat it with confidence that I didn't mess it up. But she cooks and she plans it and she works on it. She works on it for large groups coming over. She'll work on it for days before the people come. Here's 5,000 men. Matthew's gospel is very clear that there were women and children as well. There could have been 10,000 at least, maybe up to 15 or more thousand people, 15,000 people. What a crowd. You don't see a caravan coming in with food. There wasn't a bunch of camels laden down with bread and fish coming in to feed this crowd. I mean, we have an annual dinner once a year. We go to Shady Maple. We do that because it gives the ladies a chance not to have to cook and they can enjoy the meal and not have to clean up. It's one of the reasons we go there. If we have 200 people, we think we've got a crowd. We're talking about 5,000 men, women, and children beyond that. That's a crowd. How long did it take Him to make enough food to feed 5,000 men, their wives and children, maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000 people? How long did it take Him to make that amount of food? Just the time it took Him to bless it. And He just began handing it out. I don't think that there was a great pile of food there and they're handing it out that way with the power in His hands. He was just handing it out and just kept multiplying as He handed it out. How long does it take to bless food? A few minutes? You have a long prayer? Some of you don't like long prayers before your meal. You want something short so you can get into the meal. How long would it take Him to bless the food? What would He have done if you had an hour there? What would He have done if you had 10 hours? What would He have done if you'd given Him 24 hours? Could He have created the animals that are spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 and the fifth day the animals were created? Could He have done that? Yes. You're looking at a miracle of the order of the original creation. And it's happening before the multitudes. And it didn't happen just this one time. In chapter 8, it happened again. This time with 4,000 men and their families. He does it again. You know, we've never seen evolution happen. Contrary to what the scientists say, it's never happened in a test tube. It's never happened in history. There's no record of ever happening. You have a species here and a species here, and then you have a theory that they all evolved one to the other. That's all you have. You have a species here and a species here. As the Bible says, God created them after their kind in their species. You don't have evolution happening. You can't create it in a test tube. You can't see it or observe it in science. It is not scientific. It is an act of faith if you believe in evolution. You can't prove it. You can't see it. It's never happened. But that's not true of God's creative power. He has demonstrated that power in the past. After the original creation, that creation has ceased. That's true. Things are not now being created as they were in the original creation. But in order to authenticate truth, He gave to His servants power to create. Moses did that when he turned the water into blood. He did that when he cast the serpent down. It became a snake and then it came back to being a rod. He did that. But our Lord is doing this miracle work in a far grander scale than anything Moses ever did. One of the prophets in the Old Testament was called upon to feed a group of men. It was 100 men, and he multiplied food. It was Elisha. He multiplied the food, and 100 people ate from that multiplication of food. But what is that in comparison to this? We're not talking about 100 men. We're talking about 5,000 men. And if their wives were there, 10,000 people maybe, children maybe up to 15,000 people. We're talking about a group 100 times greater than that miracle done by Elisha. You see, we're not dealing just with a prophet now. We're dealing with the God-man. And He did a miracle that no one else has ever done on that scale. He does a miracle that no one has done since then on that scale. And He demonstrated His power as a creator. In science, we talk about something as being a fact of science, if it can be duplicated in the scientific classroom. It can be observed and seen and done again. We say, well, this is a principle of science. This is the truth of science. Well, here is our Lord doing the miracle in front of 5,000. They observed it, and they turned right around and did it again in front of 4,000. They observed it. He was demonstrating that He was the creator of the world. And that what He did in those original 6 days, He could do again if He wanted to. 5,000 men, women, on top of that, children beyond that. And He fed them all till they were full and had more than what they started with. How much food was that? Don't know. Just before we came up here, we went out to dinner with some of the brethren down in Greenville. And we had another one of the ministers and a couple of people who were members of the church in Greenville. We had, I think, 9 adults. We went to this restaurant. They gave us 5 loaves of bread over a time that we ate. And they gave us steak and chicken and whatever you wanted to order. And then potatoes. And you're making me hungry now. And salad. And that filled us. Right? Filled us. And there was some left over. We were full. It wasn't just bread and fish. How many men would it take to fill up with 5 loaves and 2 fish? 5 men, maybe? Certainly at 10 men, that meal would be gone. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish are gone. We're talking about 5,000 men, women, and children. 10, 15,000 people eating from that 5 loaves, those 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm saying you are seeing a miracle on the scale of what happened in the original creation. And our Lord demonstrated that miraculous power twice. It's interesting that when you read this, it says that He blessed and then He broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. This same type of language is used later on in Mark chapter 14. Only there it's speaking of the Lord's table. It says, our Lord took bread, He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This same language description is used for both events. Christ provides food to both groups. It is the second group that we have applied to our persons in the communion table. Christ works miracles of grace at the Lord's table, and He does it on a grand scale. So that when you come and take to the table, you come and eat the bread, there are acts, there's power in the soul, there's an act of grace going on in your heart and soul. It's a means of grace. And it's not just in one soul, it's in another soul, another, not just here in America, not just here in Malvern, but we're talking about in Liberia when they take the Lord's table, or in Russia when they take the Lord's table, or in China when they take the Lord's table. The Lord takes the bread and He blesses it. From that blessing comes great power to the soul. The eaten food certainly parallels Christ's assimilated atonement as well. The first fish and bread had to be eaten to benefit the people. It says they all did eat and were filled. In the Old Testament, when the manna was given to the people, it was necessary that they eat it in order to be sustained. We have to eat the Lord's table. It's not just enough you come and look at the Lord's table, but you assimilate it to yourself. But it's not so much the physical bread or the cup that gives you refreshment in the soul. What refreshes the soul is a lively faith whereby you're eating Christ. That is, you're coming to Him and the gospel, and you're laying hold of that gospel. And you're laying hold of the blood atonement. And you're laying hold of the broken body. And in doing so, you're coming saying, I'm a sinner and I want fresh cleansing. I'm a sinner. I want that pardon to be given to me again. And in the Lord's table, you're coming and laying hold of this nourishment that He gives. He's not talking about the Lord's table, but He's talking about that which is symbolized in the Lord's table in John chapter 6. And in verse 47, He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right? You believe on Him, you have everlasting life. You're believing, you're resting in Him, you're coming to Him, is assimilating, as it were, what He gives in that gift of eternal life. It's assimilating it to yourself. Then He says this in verse 50, This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You want eternal life? You have to eat the bread that God gives you. What is that bread? It's Christ. He's come down from heaven. You eat that bread, you won't die. You have eternal life. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. No life. Unless you eat His flesh and drink His blood. He's not talking about the Lord's table. He's talking about that which is symbolized in the Lord's table. He's talking about the cross work. And He's saying you've got to come to the cross and lay hold of Christ. You've got to believe upon Christ. It has to be, as it were, assimilated, become yours. Just the same way the people benefited from the meal in the wilderness when they ate the manna. Or just the same way they benefited from the meal in the desert place when they ate the fish and the bread. You've got to come and eat the meal that I present to you. We need that meal day by day, do we not? Is there ever a day that you go by that you don't need Christ to come and to nourish you in this manner? Just as the people were in the desert place, and there was no way possible they could feed themselves. There wasn't food. It was a desert place. And Christ produced the food for them. So you and I are in a spiritual desert place. Where are we going to go for feeding? Our spiritual nourishment comes from one source. It comes from the Lord. We feast upon Him. There's our goal, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to put before you Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's your nourishment. What about Christ that nourishes us? It's His atoning work and all that that means. You know, the atoning work to some people is just that which gets you saved. And then you go on to bigger and better things. It wasn't that way for Paul. The atoning work was that which sustained him. He knew it and used it and benefited from it every day of his life. And as you know that atoning work and believe that atoning work, it'll give you grace and mercy to live the Christian life. It'll give you love to live the Christian life if you're laying hold of the blood atonement of Christ. You stop laying hold of that blood atonement and your heart will dry up and become cold. You stop laying hold of that blood atonement and you'll start making excuses for your sin and you'll stop repenting of your sin. No, we need the blood atonement. And it is food to our soul. And it is something that God miraculously, as it were, gives to us day by day as we come and lay hold of Christ. There is spiritual nourishment given to us. And even as a church, He forces us periodically to take the table in order that we would not miss the benefit of laying hold of the gospel, feasting on Christ. In His compassion, Christ provided for them a miracle. And as you feast upon Christ daily, there is that spiritual benefit to your heart and soul. You can call it a miracle if you wish. But it's certainly a spiritual blessing to your heart and soul that refreshes the heart and soul. And nothing else will refresh the heart. Nothing else will feed the soul other than the atoning work of Christ. We can say lastly, in His compassion, Christ provided for them a message. Miracles in Scripture were never intended for mere entertainment. I know that oftentimes in the charismatic movement, they speak about miracles as if it was some kind of an entertainment. Let's go to the church and see a miracle. It was never done that way in Scripture. The miracle was always connected with a message. A truth was being taught through the miracle to the people. A truth about God, a truth about the messenger, perhaps a truth about the message itself. For that reason, the miracle was often called a sign. Now, a sign points away from itself to something else. The miracle was pointing away from itself to the message God wanted the people to receive. Well, in this miracle, what is the sign? What is the message? Well, certainly the miracle implies that Christ was a good shepherd, does it not? He's looking at the sheep and they're wandering as if they have no shepherd. His heart's full of compassion. So he begins to teach them and he feeds them. That tells us something about his shepherding. He is concerned about the needs of his flock, those who follow him. In this case, many of those that are in the multitude were not his flock. By that I mean they were not really sheep. They would follow him because they ate the meal. They were following him because they had a physical need. They weren't interested in the spiritual need. You say, how do you know that? John 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said of a truth, this is that prophet should come into the world. That's not the verse I wanted. Turn, if you would, to John 6. We'll go back to that verse in just a moment. John chapter 6. Verse 26. John chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. In other words, the miracle of making the loaves hasn't registered on your heart yet. The reason you're seeking me is because it's a free meal. And, you know, pretty good, isn't it? You come, thousands gather, and he feeds you. Wouldn't you want that? That'd be nice if that happened every day, wouldn't it not? You don't have to go to a restaurant. You don't have to go to a grocery store anymore. You just come and the Lord feeds you. He says, you're not seeking me because you don't understand the miracle. Right? I'm not your shepherd. You're just wanting your belly full. And later he talks about those who ate the manna and died in the wilderness. And he's likening that to these people in the sense that all you want is your belly full. You fill your belly with this food I give. Yes, it'll nourish you, but you're still going to die. Where will you spend eternity? I'm giving another kind of food, a food that will give you eternal life. Certainly the miracle shows he's the good shepherd. The miracle also indicates that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we said, God created animals on the fifth day from the dust. Here God creates food. Christ creates food in a few minutes from this other food that was given to him. He made enough food to feed 5,000 men, wives and children. He created the food, the time that it took to bless the food. Certainly this miracle was on the scale of the original creation. What is that saying then about him? It's saying that he is the creator. No prophet ever did a miracle on this grand scale. The creative act was duplicated when he fed 4,000 men in Mark 8. This fact of creation by Christ indicates that he is the creator God. He is the one who made the world, exactly what John tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator. In connection with that, they did recognize him as this Christ coming into the world. That would imply that he would be the shepherd. But this miracle implies more than that. We read John 6, 14. They said, this of a truth is that prophet that should come into the world. The prophet that was coming into the world was the Messiah, the anointed of God. They recognized that. This prophet, priest, and king who was coming, the anointed of God, was the good shepherd, prophesied in Ezekiel 34. They were able to come to that conclusion. He is the Messiah. But it goes further than that. The Messiah is God manifest in the flesh. He's more than just a prophet. He is the God-man. But we can also say the miracle illustrates that Christ was the only Savior. Christ alone delivered them from their hunger by His provision. And truly, Christ alone satisfies us in our spiritual hunger by His cross work. There is no other way for you and I to have our sins removed other than what we read here in Scripture. Look at verse 53 of John chapter 6. Verse 53. You're in John Gospel. This is following right on the heels of this great miracle. The miracle takes place at the beginning of John 6. Look at what he says in verse 53. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is not the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not enacted yet. The Lord's table is enacted in John 13. Right? It's not the Lord's table he's talking about. If this were the Lord's table, then all the men in the Old Testament died in their sins because they never ate the Lord's table. If this is the Lord's table, then the disciples themselves at this point are still dead in their sins and are lost. They do not have eternal life because they have never eaten the Lord's table. It's not the Lord's table. He's talking about the cross work that the men in the Old Testament looked forward to happening, and because they looked forward to it, had faith in it, God applied the benefits to their heart in the Old Testament. The disciples here looked forward to that cross work of the Messiah, and because they looked forward to it, God applied the benefits of that cross work to their heart. They were saved. Peter was saved. Right? He had eternal life. The message to us today is, if you don't have the cross work of Christ, if you've not come to trust in it, you're not believing in Jesus Christ and that's taking that gospel as your gospel, then you don't have eternal life. You see, eternal life is bound up in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. That's what John writes in another occasion. He that hath the Son hath life. Do you have the Son? If you have the Son and His atoning work, you have eternal life. It's not what you have in your intellect, which you understand necessarily. It's not what you have done religiously. It's Christ. If you have put your trust in Christ, you have eternal life. It's bound up in His crucifixion. It's bound up in His atoning work. Do you have the Son? Or maybe more importantly, does He have you? Is He your shepherd? Is He calling the shots in your life? Is He your Lord and your Savior? You can't divide Christ up this morning and say, I want Him as my Savior. I want eternal life. But I don't want Him telling me what to do. I don't want Him leading my life. I don't want Him as my shepherd. You can't divide Him up that way. He won't be divided. You want the atoning work? It's yours. He says, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. If you call upon me, I will save you. He's given you those promises in the Word of God. Do you want that salvation? He freely gives it. When the people were there sitting by their 50s and their 100s, there was food brought to them. All they had to do is receive it and take it. And they benefited from it. And in a similar sense, His broken body, His shed blood, His atoning work is offered to you. All you have to do is take it. But in the taking of that atoning work, there is implied the fact that He becomes Lord of life. He becomes the Good Shepherd. In other words, you are turning from your sin, and He becomes the Master. He is not giving this atoning work to those who are rejecting Him. He is giving this atoning work to those who are repenting of sin and laying hold of Him. And we find at the end of John chapter 6, there are those who would walk no more with Him. You see this in verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. So Jesus asked the 12, will you go away also? Will you also go away? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who are you following this morning? Do you have Christ? He offers Himself freely. The coming unto Christ is just a simple act of receiving Him. But when you receive Him, you receive Him in His totality. He is the Savior, but He's also the Lord. He is the priest, but He's also the King. You must take Him as He is. You want Him. He gives to you eternal life. Just take Him this morning. You say this morning, I'm having a hard time taking Him because of my sin and love for sin. That's a bondage that you come into this world with. But the good news is that He can set you free from that bondage. And if this morning you're saying, I have a hard time taking Him as Lord and repenting of my sins, then ask Him for power. Ask Him for grace. Ask Him to set you free that you might come and lay hold of Him. You must take Him. You must receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You must receive Him. John goes on to say, those who received Him were born of God. They received power to receive Him. You have that power. Come to God and ask Him for that power, and then come and take Christ as Lord and Savior. And you will find that just as those people on that day were nourished by the food He provided, you will be nourished in a spiritual fashion. You will be given eternal life the moment you lay hold of Jesus Christ. May the Lord give you grace to come and freely receive that which is freely offered. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I am your servant for Jesus' sake, and I'd be more than happy to spend the time necessary today to encourage you and to help you in understanding the gospel. But at the end of the day, it's not me that you need, it's Christ. My job is to get out of the way and let you come to Christ and encourage you to come to Christ and let your heart do business with Him. Have you come to Christ? Come to Him today. Take this gift that He gives, this eternal life that He gives. Take it to yourself the same way you would take food into your physical body. Take this into your soul and lay hold of Christ as your Savior. And He'll wash away all of your sins. If you have done that, then thank the Lord for that nourishment. And come and be nourished day by day on the cross work of Christ. Let that cross work of Christ change you and transform you and bless you. Come and meditate upon it deeply. It'll stretch your mind. It'll open your heart. Come and think upon all that Christ has done for you. And then give to the Lord the glory and the praise and the honor that's due His name for all that He has done. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for those who have gathered. We're thankful, Lord, that You have brought us here to hear of Christ. And we ask, O God, that You would take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts this morning. We do believe that Christ is the Creator of the ends of the earth. But we also believe that He's the Redeemer of His people. And that He has given to us glorious food. A food that will give to us eternal life. Give grace to each one here this morning that they will lay hold of Christ for themselves. That they will know what it is to have this life and this confidence that if they were to die, they would step into Thy presence. Because they have an atonement for their sins. Lord, we pray for those who have trusted in Christ. Lord, take them on further with Thyself. Lord, Thou art the Good Shepherd, and we confess we so easily turn away from the atonement. We so easily forget that which You have done and go back to our old ways and our old ways of thinking and adopt the habits and the attitudes of the world. We ask, O God, that You would help us instead to esteem and glory in all that Christ has done, to love Him with our whole being. And Lord, we ask You to give us grace to make Him known to others. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Give us grace this day to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And as we gather again tonight to study Thy Word, Lord, come in the midst of Thy people and bless Thy people again. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.